Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
If you are visiting us for the first time, possibly, here at Christian Ministries Church, I want to welcome you to our Easter service and our Sunday time in the Word. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, and for those of you of Christian Ministries Church, once again, I can't wait to see you in person, but thrilled that the Lord has opened the availability of technology for us to come to every home this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, I want to start with the scripture of our celebration today. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful, Lord, that the tomb is empty. Father, I give you praise that on the third day, a couple of thousand years ago, Jesus rose out of the grave so that we could have the relationship with you that you desire, and Father, that we as your people desire. God, I pray your blessing over the service today, that you would just have a special anointing upon every word that is said, so that your people would receive and get excited about the call on our lives, and Lord, that we would be able to be excited about what is made available through Jesus. And Lord, today, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate Easter. We ask your blessing upon it all now, in Jesus' name, amen. I read a story, and I want to start with this story after we've read the story of Easter, that was told by Dear Abby, and I'll read it and you'll get the point of what's being said here. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. On the eve of his graduation, all his father handed him was a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry, he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. And as he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check, dated the day of his graduation, for the exact amount of the car that they had chosen together. Now, as I thought about this story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in this world have done the exact same thing to God, literally tossed aside a wonderful promise because they didn't understand it, or they didn't believe that it was possible, or possibly didn't understand the route to the promise. In our world, we're taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And right now, there's a lot of us looking for some hope for our world. What's going on right now, we've never seen. And we are hearing glimpses of promises, and then we go back to, that's too good to be true. I mean, we've been taken time and time again by empty promises. And we're leery of anything that anyone that tells us we can have something and that something is for nothing. We're just leery about that. The truth of the matter is the world is full of empty promises. We watch TV and the advertisements tell us that we can be happy, rich, or famous if we can only purchase a certain product. You stay up and watch some infomercials and you'll get some of this. See, it doesn't take long before we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. And they are. But God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness on Easter, I want you to know he gave us emptiness that's full of promise. Now think about that. Instead of promises full of emptiness, because today we celebrate that he gave us emptiness that's full of promise. You say, Pastor, I don't get that. Well, I'd like us to think about the promises of Easter, and there are three of them, and each promise is marked by something empty. Today, I brought the cross that we have out in our foyer up on stage, and I want you to notice something about the cross. It's empty. We have an empty tomb. Now, it was kind of difficult for me to bring a 2-ton stone that we could show in here in on this stage, and we didn't get a tomb built, but there's an empty tomb. And then this cloth right here on the cross, empty burial clothes. See, the fact that each of these are empty gives us assurance that God's promises are real. None of these held him. The cross, the tomb, or even his clothes, they're all empty because none could hold him. Let's talk about each one briefly this morning. First, the empty cross. There is no question Jesus was dead. 2,000 years ago, the soldiers knew it, the Jews knew it, the Romans knew it, everyone knew it. And one thought that was said then, and actually is still said today, was that together everybody made up a lie. The disciples stole the body. Well, let me just throw this out. Can you imagine 11 fishermen, different people from different backgrounds, but 11 of them overpowering a company of Roman soldiers? I mean, some theologians say a company of soldiers could have been up to 60 people guarding the tomb. I mean, then the 11 moving a 2-ton stone, stealing the body of Jesus, just so they could claim that he had come back to life, and then they willingly would die to protect that lie. When you think about it, there's no way that happened. He died on that cross. He really did. That's why I want you to see the cross this morning. It's empty. The place where he died today is empty. The empty tomb, the empty cross, and the empty grave clothes. Full of God's promise, full of hope for you and me. See, the promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven. Because it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Sin. Now, that's not a popular word in our world anymore, but it's a word maybe not politically correct, but the fact of the matter is all have experienced sin. We all have sinned, every one of us, and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Yeah, the person you're sitting in the room with watching this morning, whoever you are with, whoever you will see, they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who ever lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everyone else failed. So here's the problem. According to God's law, the wages of sin is death. So there's a price for sin, and he says, the soul that sins will surely die. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve an eternal damnation, an eternal death, separated from God, hell. It's not God's plan for us, but it's what we deserve. And when you look at the empty cross, you have to be reminded that God's promises says that we have been forgiven, and on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. God's words, it's just so clear. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else. Not Moses or Abraham or David or Isaiah, your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandma, not Muhammad, not Buddha. No one else ever lived perfectly and then offered his perfect life for our salvation. Only Jesus. That's why when the Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved, that there's no other name. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. When he breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." The penalty was paid, and on the cross, the empty cross, his blood was spilt for our salvation. Before that fateful Friday, I like to think of it like this. God could have opened the books and looked through all of time and saw each of our names written in black, and the words beside it would have been guilty of sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, God literally transferred our accounts to his name. And on that day, across every name, he wrote, "Jesus' blood, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven," because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and me. We now stand forgiven. So the first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross, filled with the promise of forgiven sins. All right, the second one, the empty tomb. Let's go back to our ladies in this story. After pausing briefly to view the cross, they continued on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they're going along, one of them wonders out loud, "You know, who's going to move the stone for us?" I mean, they have good reason to be concerned. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a large boulder, probably weighing upwards of 2 tons. Not only that, the Romans had sealed it with the Roman seal, and no one was allowed to move it without their permission. However, the ladies continued on. And suddenly they feel the earth move. Frightened, they look at each other, not certain of what to do. After a few minutes, things seem normal, so they continue on their way, and they approach the burial site. They're still wondering about what had happened. And when they come upon the tomb, they are, I'm sure, just visually blown away. The soldiers are unconscious. The stone has been moved. Angel glowing like lightning, sitting on it, and says, "Don't be afraid." Telling the ladies, "I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified, but know this, he's not here. He has risen." Come on, Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds, that the tomb is empty. I'll read you another story that I came across as a great illustration. Jimmy was not a normal child. He had a terminal illness, was affecting his body and his mind, and he had parents that did their best to try to give him a normal life, and they had sent him to their church's Christian school. At the age of 12, Jimmy was only in second grade and seemingly unable to learn, and he was a frustration man to his teachers and all the children in the class. And then springtime came, and the children were talking excitingly about the coming of Easter there at school, and the teacher told them the story of Jesus. And to emphasize the idea of new life that was springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg with this assignment. She said, "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" All the children responded enthusiastically, "Yes, Miss Miller, all of them, that is, except for Jimmy." He just listened carefully, his eyes never leaving the teacher's face. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he really understand the assignment? And the teacher thought perhaps she should call his parents and explain the project to them, but she got busy and forgot. The next morning, children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in a large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. And after completing their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Miss Miller found a flower. She said, "Oh, yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life. When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked real. The teacher held it up and she said, "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that's new life too." Next, the teacher found a rock with moss on it. She explained that moss too showed life. Then the teacher, coming to the fourth egg, kind of realized as she picked it up that the egg was empty. Surely it must be Jimmy, she thought, and obviously he didn't understand her instructions. She sat there frustrated because she hadn't called his parents, and then she just set the egg aside and reached for another, and suddenly Jimmy spoke up. Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg? A bit flustered, the teacher said, but Jimmy, your egg is empty. He looked her into her eyes and said softly, yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too. Truly, the greatest symbol of new life is found in an empty tomb. Come on. The empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life, a new life. See, those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It's no longer something to be feared. We have the promise that one day we will live forever with Him in heaven. The empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, come on, relax. Relax right now. Somebody may need to hear that this morning. Relax, I got this. I've taken the sting of death and hurt and calamity. And you need to know none of this can hurt you. I got it. Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. That's why. The angel said He is risen. The promise to us is that we too can live even after we die of physical death here. Know this. The second promise of Easter is an empty tomb. But it doesn't end there. One more promise that I want to share this morning and talk about is the empty grave clothes. After the angel had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and reported what had happened. And with this incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. When they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb, but Peter ran right in. It didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had told him, it was empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. And the clothes were empty. Now, this could mean only one thing. See, Peter and John got this, and then everybody else that believed in Jesus got it. If someone had stolen his body, they wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they lay. Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long, and Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to all the apostles, and eventually to over 500 people. He'd sit down with them, he'd walk with them, he'd talk with them, he'd eat with them, and they would be able to fellowship once again with Jesus. You see, the promise of the empty burial clothes is that Jesus is alive and that he wants fellowship with you. He's a living Savior, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us, just as he did with his followers 2,000 years ago. I want you to think about that. The cross couldn't hold him, the tomb couldn't contain him, and the burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus was alive. Why would someone wear burial clothes that's alive? They wouldn't. Let's put them away. They're not for me. See, he has skin, he has bones, he had a face that was recognizable. And when he saw them after he was resurrected and visited with them, he talked, he touched, he loved, he healed. He did it the day of his resurrection. And come on, today he still does that, and he wants to do that with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to visit with you. I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Do you know Jesus? I don't mean, do you know about him? A lot of people know of Jesus, but do you know him? A lot of people work hard on getting other people to think that they know him. And I've seen that. People are good at throwing names out. Yeah, I'm friends with so-and-so, or I've met so-and-so, or yeah, I know. And people will say, I know, and then they'll say a famous person's name. I know someone, or I know someone higher up, or I know, and all I can tell you is I'm not about the name-throwing thing. I'm about having a personal relationship with somebody, and when you do, you don't have to throw a name. People will see the relationship. You can know his love. You can know his care. You can know his healing power. And you can know his forgiveness. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. See, Jesus, I believe today, is knocking on your heart's door. And he wants to come into your life. Some of you are going, I got saved 20 years ago. Okay, well, here's my question. Do you know him? Or do you just have the Christian box checked because you said the sinner's prayer, or have you worked on developing a relationship? It starts with the sinner's prayer and admitting your need for Jesus, but then there's a development of a relationship. And can I just talk for just a second this morning? This time of not going out in public, and it's not so much the not going out in public that's got me. It's the not getting together with God's people on Sunday and Wednesday that's been really, really tough for me. And it's caused me to spend a lot of time on my own. And I was realizing, just if I can be honest with you this morning, even in my own life, I have areas that I was trying to make shiny on the outside, but God needed to do some work on the inside. And I'm praying that, I don't know how much longer this will last, but I'm praying that maybe you and I both will be honest with ourselves and spend some time with him. And I'm not talking about just reading what he has to say or hearing what someone else has to say about him, but I'm talking about being silent and just enjoying his presence. The neat thing, if one of the songs this morning administered to you, if the word ministers to you, take that and listen to it again and again this week. You've got it right there on whatever device you're watching on this morning. It's available to you after this service. See, Jesus wants fellowship with his people. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And that first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea how their lives were going to be forever changed. They weren't yet aware of the full extent of the promises of that day. And off in the distance stood an empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. At the end of their journey was an empty tomb, the promise of eternal life. And inside the empty tomb were empty burial clothes, the promise that they would once again have a close, personal relationship with a risen Savior. Not someone who died and stayed dead. A risen Savior. And today, some of us may find some areas that we need to die to in our life. Areas that just need to be dead. What I want you to know is, there is new life available through Jesus. And you can know the freedom of the forgiveness of sin. You can know the promise of eternal life. You can know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. I believe that John Maxwell tells a story about a blazer, piece of clothing that he bought from Nordstrom's years ago. And he tells a story like this. About a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer in Nordstrom. And it was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right color. And to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regular for 6 months or so, I stuck it in my closet and I didn't wear it for a long time. He goes on to say, tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, if I've had this thing for a year and a half and I've worn it lots of times, there's just no way they're going to take it back. He says, about 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose. I pulled the blazer out. I threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad. And I took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. I walked in and immediately I felt nervous. Felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort. But I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and I gave this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color. It attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I'll like. And then I stood there, and I couldn't believe it. This guy with the big handlebar mustache just looked at me, shook his head, and he said, "For heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer." 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one that I brought in. It was perfect for me, and it didn't cost me a penny. In a small way, the Nordstrom department store is a lot like God. They're willing to back up their promises. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody today. I think at Easter, more than any other time of the year, we can sit back and realize that God has made all sorts of outlandish promises. Some are so outlandish that some of us can't even bring ourselves to believe. Or can we? This morning, we've heard about three promises that God made to us: the promise of forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus. My question to you this morning, will you take him at his word? If so, I want you to listen to this final promise found in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never accepted God's promise for your life, he's waiting. He's probably sitting there thinking, "For heaven's sake, what has taken you so long?" Don't wait. Come on, don't wait another day. Do it today and know the joy of eternal life in Jesus. I'm not here to scare anyone into a relationship, but come on, our world right now has got some issues. But God doesn't. And he's looking for us to stand up and be what he's called us to be. But there's no standing up without a relationship. He needs to know your name so that when he calls your name, you have purpose, vision, direction, and you're equipped. This morning, if you want to accept Jesus, you can do it right where you are this very morning. You say, "Well, Pastor, I think I got saved." Well, let's not just think we did, let's know that we did. "Well, Pastor, I'm just not sure. I've been saved 20 times, and maybe I need to do it again today." Here's the thing. I don't know that you can be saved 20 times, but I'd rather you be saved 20 times than lost once. So let's accept Jesus this morning and make sure that we know that we know that we know that we're saved, and let's work on continually developing this relationship that he's called us to. You got to accept the cross is empty because he died for your sins. He paid the price. Accept him as your Savior. Believe that he rose out of the grave. There's an empty tomb that now allows you access to him. You can have a new life. Commit your life to him today. I want everybody today, I know this may be awkward to you watching on video, but right where you are, if you're sitting in a room with a bunch of people, some of your family, maybe it's just you, but I want you to bow your heads right where you are. Everyone listening to this morning, I want you to pray this prayer if you need to accept Jesus into your heart and life. He paid it all for you. But in bowing your heads, I want you to accept that you're a sinner in need of a promise. So you might pray this prayer. "Lord, today, I accept today you into my life. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your promise. And you lived a sinless life, and I accept what you did on the cross. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And today I believe in my heart that on that third day you rose out of the grave and that the tomb is empty. And Father, today I'm believing that the burial clothes you wore are empty because you are the new life that we can walk into. You are a risen Savior. And today at Easter, we celebrate you rising out of the grave. And the greatest celebration this morning will be for someone who doesn't know you. And God, today I'm asking to know you real and personal." See, you can pray the prayer right now where you are. "God, I accept you into my heart and life. Father, I believe what you did, and today I commit my life to you. You say that right now. Father, today I commit my life to you. I accept Jesus today. I believe with all that I am, he did what he said he did. And I commit my life. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer this morning, I want you to get on and message our page, message us, get a hold of us. You can call the church. We need to know what you did, and we want to help you in your new growth. Today, a lot of emptiness right now in our society. There's no need for you this morning to sit at home feeling empty. Jesus fills that emptiness. Now, he left some things empty so he could fill our emptiness. The promise is real, and let's work on that relationship every day. Lord bless you, and I ask in Jesus' name that today, as we celebrate you, Lord, we celebrate you that families all across this country aren't filled with emptiness, but today they're filled with a joy that's everlasting because of what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.